please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to the book of Titus. We look this morning at Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus 2, chapters 3 through 5. This is the Word of God Almighty. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Please pray with me. Our Father, your word is truth, and by it your servants are instructed and warned, edified, encouraged, and kept. We pray, O Lord, that you would soften our hearts, purify the mouth of your preacher, let your truth be known, and Lord, give us the grace to receive it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. In Titus chapter 2, the Apostle Paul instructs Titus, the pastor of the church in Crete, what he must teach to various groups of people in the church. And these groups are older men, older women, younger men, and slaves. The things he is to teach them are the things that are character traits and behaviors that are proper or fitting or go well with sound doctrine. Today, we will consider two particular classes of saints in the church. They are older women and young women. Today, you will be challenged to accept two things. First, women sin. In fact, women are tempted to sin in specific ways unique to their age and sex. Second, thing that will challenge you is that women have specific duties according to their age and sex. So women, both older and younger, are commanded to possess particular traits and practice particular tasks. We will consider first the older women in verses 3 through the beginning of verse 4. Older women are called to be holy examples who train younger women. Now, the first question you may be asking is, who is an older woman? I'm going to let you determine for yourselves. Traditionally, an older woman was one who was aged 60 or older. We see sort of a reference to that in 1 Timothy 5:9, with widows under the age of 60 not being admitted to the order of widows. Others have defined an older woman as a woman who is simply past the years of childbearing. We need not be so specific about an age, whatever the specific age. Understand this, that an older woman is simply a woman with more time and experience. She is mature. And you might notice that the phrase older woman is comparative. That means that a older woman is simply one with more years than a younger woman. So in whatever setting you might find yourselves, you who are younger in one instance may find yourself to be older in another. An older woman is one who is regarded with more dignity, who holds a special place. Remember this, that in the Bible, older is oftentimes associated with greater wisdom and dignity. Now, there are four specific instructions here for older women. And the first is that they are to be reverent in behavior. You see that there in verse 3. Reverent means suitable to a sacred person. It refers to the character and conduct that are fitting for someone who exercises a holy office. In fact, the word for reverent here is similar. It comes from the word group that describes the priesthood. Now, the apostle is not saying that these older women are priests, but he's using a characteristic to describe them that is similar to priests. They have a holy calling, as it were. You see, a reverent woman, we see something similar in our English, reverend and reverent, right? A reverent is supposed to be someone who's holy, and reverent is holy behavior. Now, a reverent woman is a woman who above all fears the Lord and therefore lives accordingly. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 30 says that charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So the first characteristic that is enjoined to older women is that they should be reverent. They should be characterized by holiness, a fear of the Lord. It is from this fear of the Lord that all of their other characteristics and duties proceed. Now we have a negative. Older women are not to be slanderers. A slanderer is someone who makes false and damaging statements about another person. The Greek is literally me diabolus, not devilish. The devil, as you know, is and has been a slanderer, an accuser from the beginning. So Paul is saying that these older women should not be like the devil in their speech. John Calvin, so you can be mad at him and not at me, said this. Talkativeness is a disease of women, and it is increased by old age. Talkativeness is a disease of women, and it is increased by old age. You didn't need John Calvin to tell you that, and you don't need me to tell you that. You know that by experience. Proverbs 9:13 says, a foolish woman is clamorous. Clamorous is loud. She is simple and knows nothing. Well, Scripture says when words are many, sin is not absent. A good admonition of preachers, right? But we have to know that when we are talkative, when we talk a lot, we have more occasion to talk in ways that might offend God. You see, when we combine many words with a malicious or careless tongue, it's easy to see how much harm we could cause. The tongue is a very small organ, just like the rudder of a ship is very small, but it's very influential, and therefore older women are not to be slanderers. They should avoid as much as, like the plague, gossip and backbiting and malicious talk and anything that could slander or damage the reputation of another person. Likewise, older women are not to be given too much wine. Literally, they're not to be slaves to much wine. Romans 6 reminds us that we are slaves to the one whom we obey. You see, women, God does not forbid you the use of wine. God forbids you to be used by wine, right? And particularly as we grow older, there are seasons in life and there are bodily ailments and there are griefs and sorrows that we make use of things like wine or medication in order to help alleviate some of those difficulties. But we mustn't be mastered by it. What is the difference between using wine and being a slave to wine? And it's hard to say, but sometimes it's a matter of one more glass. You see, drunkenness, strangely, is ordinarily perceived of as a masculine vice. If you were to read the press of the temperance movement in the United States, it was a masculine vice, all these drunken men. And certainly men have had their share of vice. But here the apostle reminds us that women, and particularly older women, are subject to this temptation as well. And it is especially unseemly for the calling of an older woman to be enslaved to wine. You see, she is possessing a holy and dignified office. And for her to be enslaved to wine is especially undignified and unholy. Therefore, older women are not to be slaves to too much wine. The next thing, older women are to be teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. You see, older women are models whom God sets before younger women. And they teach good things, both by setting a positive example and by speaking seasonable words. Here we read that older women are to be teachers of good things, but in other places we've read that God prohibits women from teaching. For example, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 12, Paul says, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence." And in another place, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34, Paul says, "Let your women be kept silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law says." The answer to this apparent difficulty between women being teachers of good things and women being forbidden to teach is this. It's found in who she teaches, what she teaches them, and in what setting this teaching takes place. Women, as we see here, may certainly teach younger women. Also, we would expect that women, oftentimes being mothers, can teach younger children. Women may teach privately, but women are not public teachers. And as we will see in a moment, women may teach on the subjects of female piety and domestic duties. So you see, who they teach and where they teach and what they teach makes all the difference. We see now in verse 4 why these women are to be teachers of good things. There's a purpose statement. That, or in order that, they may admonish the young women. This is the reason, the purpose, that these women are to be reverent, not slanderous, not slaves to wine, and teachers of good things. And this is followed by several matters in verses 4 and 5 of female piety and feminine duties. You see, the context here circumscribes the content of their teaching. When women teach, the goal of it is told to us in the remaining verses of our passage. What are they to do? They are to admonish. Who are they to admonish? Young women. To what are they to admonish them? To love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. This word admonish is sometimes translated as train in the sense of encouraging. The word sometimes is used to say to bring to their senses. It carries the idea of encouraging, advising, even urging. You see, older women have a great place in the church to encourage and urge younger women to take up the mantle of their duties. And so that is first of all the duties of the older women in the church. Older women, you have a significant place in the church. You're not called to be shepherdesses or deaconesses or public teachers of doctrine. That's not your calling. But you do have an important and indispensable calling. Therefore, we need you. Now, let's look for a moment at young women. Young women are called to be holy wives and mothers and homemakers. You see, from the things to which older women are to admonish the younger women, we may discern the particular duties of younger women. It makes sense, doesn't it? The older women are to teach for this purpose, and that purpose corresponds to the duties of the younger women. Here's the first thing they are to be taught: to love their husbands. It's interesting, this word for love here, the word for husband love, is one, it's a compound word, but it uses the word for love that is friendship love, philia. Friendship love is that love that comes from having a shared goal. You see, wives naturally love their husbands with affection and with different kinds of love, and wives have a duty love to their husbands. But what the apostle is saying is he wants women to develop a fraternity with their husbands, a brotherly love, a friendship love. Think of it this way. Men at war share a special love because they are united in a common purpose. Wives are urged to find common cause with their husbands. This is a love that they find by devoting themselves to that common cause. The ancients had an expression, female piety is love to her husband. Female piety is love to her husband. Proverbs 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. But she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Proverbs 31, verse 12 says that the virtuous wife does her husband good and not evil all the days of her life. You see, this is the chief and particular duty of young women. All of your duties will be sweeter if motivated by a fear of God and a resolve to love your husband and embrace a common cause with him. Now, we have to talk about exceptions. It is ordinarily the case that women and men marry. However, there will be some women, for various reasons, who will not marry. Now, we must decide whether those reasons are good or no. If you are unmarried, it may be that you're yet to be married. You may someday be married. Maybe you're too young or you haven't found a spouse yet. Or perhaps you are one of those rare individuals who have the gift of continency. You don't need to be married. Or it may be that you have sinfully put off marriage and resisted this duty. But we have to discern what are those reasons. And you work with the Lord on it and figure out. Some of you will not marry. And that may well be okay, and that frees you up to do other things. Most of you, it is your calling to be married. All right, now there is a second duty to young women. Love their children. Childbearing is the principal reason for the woman's creation. It was also the entire matter of her punishment. Remember, the Lord said, I will increase your sorrow in what? In childbearing. Now, understand that when Scripture uses the word childbearing, it's referring to the whole process. Everything from the woman's biology to conception and carrying and going through labor and raising children and seeing children grow into adulthood and all of everything to do with the woman's calling on the earth is related to childbearing. So not only was childbearing the matter in which her punishment for the fall came, but it is also the means of her salvation. Listen to this. The angel told Mary that she will bring forth a son, and she will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. If ever you doubt the importance of childbearing, consider that the Lord brought the Savior into the world through a woman who bore a child. Childbearing is also the circumstances of the woman's sanctification. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. The woman will be saved in childbearing, in these difficulties, if they continue in faith, love, holiness, and self-control. Now, we cannot overlook the significance and importance of motherhood. It is a true saying that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Marriage and children are God's plan for populating both the earth and heaven. After Adam, every man in heaven, think of this, after Adam, every man in heaven was first conceived in a woman. That is God's plan for populating the earth and the church and heaven. Now, of course, we must consider that there are exceptions. It is the ordinary calling of women to marry and have children. There are exceptions to this. But we mustn't let the exceptions become the rule. Now, there may be reasons that some people don't have children. Perhaps they are unable to have them, in which case, that is not disobedience, that's an affliction. That is a grief to bear temporarily. There are others who sinfully decide not to have children, not for health reasons, not because they can't have them, but because they are selfish and they are rejecting God's will for them. So we must distinguish among the exceptions. If you are one who cannot have children, understand that the Lord is with you. And you can still develop the characteristics of motherhood and share those things among his people. If you are resisting children, if you are not wanting children, then you must understand you need to turn away from that. That is the ordinary calling of womanhood. Now, a third thing that young women are called to is to be discreet. Discreet. The word translated here as discreet means self-control. It appears in chapter 1, verse 8, chapter 2, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 12. Several times in Titus. And the idea is just self-control. Proverbs 11, 22 says, "A ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion." You get the picture? You can have a beautiful woman, but if she has no self-control, it's like putting a gold ring in a pig's snout. I think we would say, you can't put lipstick on a pig. Now, it is common for women to desire to control things. Right? Women like to try to control the affairs of their lives and the circumstances around them. They like to control things like, events and people and everything going on around them in schedules. They like to, believe it or not, sometimes try to control their husbands. Women, rightly sometimes and wrongly at other times, like to control their children. Women, because of their sex, have a specific temptation to exercise control over things that are not always their prerogative. But you know, it is far better for you ladies to focus on controlling yourself, right? Control your own thoughts. Control your feelings, your words, and actions. And that is what Paul is talking here about being discreet. To control yourself, your thoughts, your words, your actions. Well, here is a fourth characteristic for young women. By the way, interestingly, if you go through the entirety of chapter 2, you might be surprised at the imbalance of the instruction that the apostle gives. He gives four things for older men, four things for older women, one thing for young men, and seven things for younger women. Let that, if you think that God has left younger women out of his instructions, let Paul's letter to Titus be a good reminder that God cares very much about young women. Now, some have said Paul was a misogynist. He obviously hated women. That's why he said so many things about them. But I think it's exactly the opposite. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, loved younger women and therefore gave them good instructions. All right, now, young women are to be chaste. Chaste is purity, specifically sexual purity. Yes, believe it or not, women, even Christian women, must also flee sexual immorality. Women are tempted to lust. Women are tempted to lewdness. Women are tempted to all of these things. We speak often of pornography and the male vice of it. But I did some reading recently, and I realized that women, as well as men, are users of immoral material. They may have sometimes different mediums and forms of it, right? Men tend to watch pornography like they find on their phone, and women tend to read things, or erotic literature, or watch television shows. But God is calling all of us, but here particularly young women, to chastity, that is to say, sexual purity. I want to read for you from the larger catechism, question 138. It's speaking on the seventh commandment, and it's talking about chastity. Here it is, 138, larger catechism. The duties required in the seventh commandment are chastity in body, mind, affections, words, and behavior, and the preservation of it in ourselves and others. Watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses. Keeping of chaste company. Modesty in apparel. Marriage by those that have not the gift of continency. Conjugal love. Cohabitation. Diligent labor in our callings. Shunning all occasions of uncleanness. And resisting temptations thereunto. Beloved, there are 11 things listed there that are then modified and explained further. And so let's just go through them all. I'm teased. We're not going to go through them all. Let me highlight two things. One, chastity pertains to our body, our mind, our affections, our words, and our behavior. Do you see that? We can be unchaste in all of those ways. Secondly, it applies to our apparel. It applies to our apparel. You know, when we say that women ought to dress modestly, what is the retort? Men need to control their lust. True, fair enough. Do you know that chastity, though, requires the preservation of it in ourselves and others? You know that in the garden, the serpent never ate of the forbidden fruit, did he? And maybe he could have answered to God, I didn't take the fruit, I simply showed them the fruit. It's their fault. They should have restrained their lust for that fruit. Sisters, that excuse will not fly with God. Yes, men, you need to keep watch on your eyes and your hearts. But ladies, you are indeed responsible for alluring and tempting men with your dress or lack of it. Maybe here's a thought experiment. Ladies, imagine that your husband had to spend the day with an attractive woman, but you get to pick her outfit. Apply that to yourselves. All right, so chastity. The next, number five, homemakers. Homemakers. In the King James, it was keepers at home. In some other versions, it's translated as workers at home. Here it's homemakers. And there are some slight differences in the versions, but whether it's a homekeeper or a homemaker or a home worker, the main thing here is the prefix, home. Home. You see, a woman's domain is her domicile. It is the place and people to which she is principally obligated and orientated. Proverbs 14, verse 1 says, the wise woman builds her house. This is contrasted with the foolish woman. The foolish pulls it down with her own hands. Proverbs 7:11 says, the foolish woman is loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. A homemaker is the opposite of those who are, quote, idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 13. So does this mean women may never leave their house? Of course not. Her home is her palace, not her prison. Listen to what Paul says of younger widows. I desire that they, younger widows, marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. That is 1 Timothy 5:14. Paul, speaking to younger, these are women who have already put in their time with one husband. And Paul is saying, I urge them to get married, have children, manage their house. All right. This is similar to being homemaker. A woman has to manage her house. She can manage it in a variety of ways, but it is a domestic duty. And you can't well manage something if you're never there. You must look well to your house in order to manage it. All right, in addition to being homemakers, women are to be good. Good. Now, good is a Greek word that means the opposite of bad. The basic idea is something that's beneficial or useful. I know Pastor Hypo likes to say that his wife is useful. What he's really saying there is that she is good. But really, the idea, if something is beneficial or useful, that is good, right? Like, a good thing is something of benefit or use to us. A good wife and mother is both kind and capable, right? She devotes herself to her duty. She becomes accomplished at them. And I'm just going to say that many, many young women today are simply very unskilled at many matters of homemaking. And it's not entirely their fault, by the way. They were never trained to do it. They were never instructed to do it. They're never encouraged that they ought to do it. Where would they have gotten these skills? Now, younger women, let me say this to you. You may not have been entrusted with those skills, and this may be the first time someone is ever telling you this, but don't let that be where you stop. Do your best with the help of God to develop those skills. Be a good wife, a good mother, a good homemaker. Be capable and able to the best of your abilities. Then, when someday you are an older woman, you can pass on those things which you, through blood and sweat and toil in the grace of God, developed. Acts chapter 9 describes a certain woman in Joppa named Tabitha or Dorcas, and she was very well known for her good works, by which we understand her kindness and charity. You see, goodness is not just being capable, but it's also being kind. You see, goodness is especially important for young women because they devote so much time and energy to serving others. Right? They oftentimes are the last to eat, the last to go to bed, the first to get up. Right? My grandfather had an expression. A man works from sun till sun, but the woman's work is never done. You've seen this. And so because a woman devotes so much time and energy to sacrificially serving others, she needs kindness in order to not become bitter and angry, right? She will be tempted to become irritated, fussy, unpleasant, harsh, impatient, etc. All right, so women then are to be good. And here's the seventh. Young women are to be obedient to their own husbands. The word translated here as obedient means to be subject to, placed under. It's the same word we find in Titus chapter 2, the same chapter in verse 9, Paul says, exhort bondservants, that is slaves, to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. So the concept is a voluntary placing of yourself under the rank and authority of another. And that's what wives are instructed to do here, to be obedient to their husbands. Peter speaks of this in 1 Peter chapter 3. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, some husbands are bad. Some husbands are unreasonable. Some husbands are difficult. Some husbands don't command a lot of respect. And this too needs to be addressed and worked on. But ladies, who picked your husband? Who picked your husband? If you are subject to a husband who is difficult, understand that that may be, for a time, your cross to bear. That may be an affliction for you. The apostle does not say, be obedient to your husband if he's the man of your dreams. You have to do your best to be obedient to your husband in every lawful thing because it is pleasing to God. Finally, we see the reason for all of this. Why is it that young women are to be exhorted to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, homemakers, good, and obedient to their husbands? Why? The end of verse 5. That the word of God may not be blasphemed. Do you see this? That your domestic duties, all of these things, it's really not about your husband or about your children. It's really not about your house. This is really your service to God. You are to do these things so that God's word is not blasphemed. You know, back in 2 Samuel chapter 12, the prophet Nathan rebuked David for his sins, his sin of adultery and murder. And he said to him, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Do you see how David's sin gave occasion for God's enemies to speak ill of God? The Apostle Paul refers to that in Romans chapter 2, verse 24. And it's the same thing here. Women who rebel against this are giving an occasion for the word of God to be blasphemed. You see, the gospel is not intended to make women worse. Right? The gospel makes women better. But if a doctrine detracts from a woman's goodness, if a doctrine denies or detracts from her domestic duties, then it can't be a Christian doctrine. Because Christianity doesn't make women worse, but rather better. I want to just apply a couple of other things here. Older women, we've seen how God has called you to be holy examples to train younger women. I urge you with all the strength that you have and the patience and grace that you have to take the good things which God has entrusted to you and to try and share them with younger women. They will benefit from the lessons you have learned. They will benefit from the skills you have mastered. They will benefit from your encouragement, even if it's just a reminding of them of these things. Now, maybe you've fallen short in that, and if you are human, then I am sure that you have. But if so, repent to the Lord, confess it to Him, and receive the balm of forgiveness in Christ, and then press on with renewed vigor and grace. Go forward in new obedience and making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Young men, we haven't said much about you today, and remember, you get one instruction. In Paul's letter to Titus, you get one unique instruction, but here I have some other instructions for you. These things which I've spoken of here today pertaining to younger women, these are the things for which you should look in a potential wife. These are the things, if you are looking for a wife, There's all kinds of things I hear you men concerned about. These are the things you should be looking for, these seven things. Husbands, this is not a sermon primarily addressed to you, but because we've spoken of wives, we do need to touch on husbands. You have heard all the things to which God has called your wives. You have seen the burden that he has laid upon them, and you see how by subjecting her to you, he has really elevated and honored you. He has put you in charge and placed your wife under you. Can you imagine God's anger if you take that position, that dignity, that honor, and you abuse it? If you do not love your wife, if you do not treat her well as the weaker vessel? Think of it. How does God regard a master who has authority over a slave and mistreats that slave? Is God not angered by that? How much more when your servant is your one flesh? So, husbands, as you see your wife trying to work out these things, treat them with gentleness, meekness, patience. Love them as the weaker vessel. Young women, God calls you to be godly wives, mothers, and homemakers. Someday you will, Lord willing, be the older women. And the work that you are doing now carries over into the future. The work you are doing now as a young woman sets you up as an older woman. Let me give you just one example of that from 1 Timothy 5:9. Paul says, "Do not let a widow under 60 years be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man, well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work." Do you see how the record of her life as a young woman pertains to her treatment as an older woman? More important than that, though, the work which you are doing now matters to God. It matters to God. Your heavenly Father appointed you to this work. He is the one who gave you this calling, and he approves of your sincere efforts to obey him by faith. God has called you to a holy calling, whether you are an older woman or a young woman. It is a good calling, and it is no wise contrary to your nature. It is only contrary to the corruption of your nature. It is sin that makes our callings difficult, but it is grace that makes them possible and profitable. And God promises that grace to us. So how do you do this? Please hear from Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. How then can older women and young women exercise the callings they've been given? The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Let us pray. Our blessed God, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for older women in the church and for younger women. We beg, O God, that you would extend your grace to them, that you would give them the strength to accomplish your calling for them, that if anyone, Lord, is struggling, you would be with them. We pray, Father, that you would especially bless the women here at Providence for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.